1 Corinthians chapter 4 tonight. 1 Corinthians 4, we'll try to look at verse 6 to 13. The title of my message is, Just Who Do You Think You Are? It's a good message title, huh? Just Who Do You Think You Are? Start with this illustration. Henry Winstanley never lacked confidence. Becoming a man as England was becoming the mercantile juggernaut in the late 1600s, Henry Winstanley was a man who knew how to make a name for himself. He made his money as a showman and then invested it in ships. A proud man, he knew that confidence was the key to success. He knew what it meant to bet it all on a good hunch. But shipping and showmanship could both be dangerous, both be a dangerous game. First he lost one ship and then a second on the Eddystone Reef, 14 miles off Cornwall, in the middle of the western end of the English Channel. The Eddystone rocks were a hazard to all ships, too foolhardy or too unaware to steer clear. But Henry knew what he needed to do. He was going to build a lighthouse, a beacon to all who would pass, warn them not to come too close, for upon these rocks lay destruction, just a few feet above the surface, and yet enough to send the mightiest ships to their watery grave. This lighthouse would not be an easy task. 14 miles out into the ocean, workers spent 4 months digging just 12 holes. In the second year, out in the rocks, the French Navy, at war with England, took Winstanley and his men prisoner. Only a confident audience before the king, the enemy king, brought back his freedom. 3 years and most of his fortune in, the lighthouse was finally complete. Perched amongst the rocks, the 80-foot tower was a marvel to behold. Standing proud against the waves, it was Winstanley's monument to his own vision. Lives were saved because Henry knew what it meant to believe in himself. He never lost faith in his ability to build the tower. He never lost faith in his vision to save ships and to save lives. But manning this beacon proved to be a difficult task. Out in the middle of the ocean, the tower would move and creak. 80-foot waves had been known to crest at the height of the balustrade just below the light. Lesser men, less cocky than he was, were afraid to stand against the sea in Henry's beacon. Seeking to find a man who believed in his own engineering, Winstanley proudly published his wish that he could be in that lighthouse in the midst of the greatest storm that ever was. And on November the 26th, 1703, he got his wish. A great nor'easter in the North Atlantic reached the Eddystone Rocks, and when the storm had blown past, nearly 8,000 people perished. The first among them was Henry Winstanley. Henry's monument had been laid low by the great storm. With just one wave, 80 feet of iron, wood, and masonry were knocked off of its precarious perch on the Eddystone Reef. Henry and the poor drunken lightkeeper he had managed to convince with his bravado were never seen again. Proverbs says that pride goes before a fall. That pride had built that lighthouse against all odds. But that same pride blinded Winstanley to the full fury of the forces of nature fomented against him. Only 59 years old, his pride was his destruction. That's a rather lengthy illustration, I know, but it serves a great purpose as we launch into this portion of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We studied 1 Corinthians, do you remember? We've been through chapter 4. I won't say the same things tonight. The problem in Corinth was pride, at least in part, and the greatest part was pride. Pride is a feeling or deep pleasure or satisfaction derived from one's own achievements. The achievements of those with whom one is closely associated or from qualities and possessions that are widely admired. That's right out of the dictionary. I want to suggest to you there's a difference between cat and dogs. Now, this might just be my perspective, but that's okay. A master can take his dog and he pats it on the head and rubs it and it kind of gets quiet. And that dog's sort of thinking to himself, or so it seems, he must be a god looking at, small g, must be a god looking at his master. Take a cat, put in the same circumstances, rub the cat a little bit, it purrs and shuts its eyes and thinks to itself, I must be a god. They're a little bit different types of critters. At least that's my experience with them. Now, if you're a cat lover, okay, that's okay. Don't mean to offend. Though Jesus in grace reached down to save us, still sometimes our human tendency is to be like the cat. We're proud beings, aren't we? We have a tendency to think more of ourselves than we ought. I think we have that problem. I think we have that problem sometime, and I include myself in that. Pride is something that everybody has to deal with. We need to learn how to deal with it. We need to learn how to deal with it as an individual, as a family. Is there such a thing as family pride? Oh, definitely. And as a church, as a nation, pride's not necessarily a good thing. Pride can get you in trouble really quickly. I think I told you the story of the man who was fixing his barn roof. He was up there. It was very steep. He tied himself on, but he was hammering a nail, and his rope gave way on the other side, came untied. He started down, and he prayed a quick prayer, Lord, save me. And about that time, his jacket or his shirt caught on one of the nails, and he stopped sliding. He immediately said, never mind, Lord, I took care of it. Aren't we sometimes that way? You know, we ask the Lord for something, then it works out in a way that we really didn't expect it, and it sort of looks like so-and-so did it. And rather than praising the Lord for so-and-so, we just say, never mind. In our mind, in our hearts, we may not think these words, but we kind of give the credit to somebody other than the Lord. We're proud creatures, aren't we? The problem isn't that God doesn't perform miracles anymore. The problem is not that God does not perform miracles anymore. The problem is not that God doesn't perform miracles anymore. You got it? The problem is that we don't expect God to perform miracles anymore. I'm not talking about moving tables across the room and supernatural events like that. I'm talking about saving souls, straightening out families, protecting somebody in a very critical and dangerous situation. God is the same God that parted the Red Sea. He's the same God that caused the walls of Jericho to fall down. He's the same God that raised up Jesus Christ from the grave, and he's promised to use all of that power in our lives. But we don't expect it, do we? We've grown not to expect it. Lately, that's been bothering me a bit. Why should we not expect our God to do great things? We serve a great God. I've always said, well, you know, maybe the time has passed and we're not going to see the works of the Lord. Like, well, maybe that's so, but that's not up to me to decide, is it? It's not up for you to decide either. What we need to do is work like the Lord may be coming back tomorrow. And pray and ask him, as our Almighty God, ask him to give us the strength to serve him today. Help me make a difference. I'm X number of years old. I don't have long. I don't have many years left. I've got this problem and that problem, Lord. But give me something to do for you in these days. I think we need that as a church as well. Lord, give us something to do. Give us something that will make a difference in the lives of this community, Corinth. Give us something, Lord, that will affect our families out there in other states. Give us something, Lord, that makes something happen in our lives that will make a difference for the cause of Christ for eternity. The problem is not that God doesn't work miracles, that God's power is not sufficient. The problem is we don't expect him to do anything. We don't ask him to do anything, perhaps. Now, I know those are broad statements, and I'm dropping them like rocks and blankets. Blanket covers all. But I know you're not perfect, and you can know I'm not as well. We do have our problems, don't we? We do have our pride issues, and we need to consider them. In Corinth, their pride was rooted in the exaltation of their human leaders. they were bragging about who was preaching when they got saved. You remember that? That was in the first chapters, in chapter 1, in verse 12. "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or of Cephas, or I am of Christ." And they're bragging about who was preaching when they got saved, and they were just divided as a result. They made little cliques depending upon which group you belonged in. Now, that was the problem in Corinth. Before we get to our text in chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul had begun to make himself and the other leaders, Apollos and Cephas and other preachers, he had begun to make those, or to bring those men down off their pedestals in the minds of the people. The men themselves were humble men, but the people had exalted them and made them something that they were not. To give you an illustration, go over to chapter 3 and verses 6 to 9, and Paul compares them to farmers. Just plain old ordinary farmers. He says, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but," what? "God gave the increase. God did the good. I planted, so what? Apollos watered, so what? Somebody else cultivated, so what? It was God that gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor, for we are laborers together with God." We work for the Lord. There's no big shots among us, Paul and Cephas and others of the apostles and Apollos and others that were Aquila and Priscilla. There's no big shots among us. We're all part of one thing. But it's God who gives the increase. He compared them to farmers. He compared them to builders in chapter 3 and verse 10. Chapter 3 and verse 10. What are the first six words? "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth on. But let every man that take heed how he buildeth thereon, for other foundations can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So he starts off this little portion here, "According to the grace of God, I was able to do this." Somebody else came along, they laid some block, and somebody else came along and they did the electrical work, and somebody else came along and they did this. Nobody gets the credit. It was all by the grace of God that we were able to do these things. Verse 11 in chapter 3, "For other foundations can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" So he compares himself to farmers, them to farmers. He compares them to builders. He compares them in chapter 4 and verse 1 to stewards. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. We don't own this story, this gospel story. We're stewards of it. God has given us these wonderful spiritual truths, and we're supposed to take them elsewhere. We're not anything. God gave it. God gave us the power to go and get the word out. Don't give us glory. You know, Paul and Silas and Paul and Barnabas, they declined glory. They did not want to be worshipped. "Oh, God forbid, don't worship me. Get up off. I'm a man like you are." There's only one who deserves the glory. In other words, brothers and sisters, it's not about me, And it's not about you, it's about Jesus Christ. And everything we do at Corinth Baptist Church and everything you do as an individual, it ought to be about Jesus Christ to bring glory and honor to Him. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. It's about Him. Moses even had to teach young Joshua that back in Numbers 11. It says, "And there ran a young man and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, My Lord Moses, forbid them." You remember that? And Moses said unto him, "Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them." So in chapter 4 of Corinthians, Paul deals squarely with their pride issue. Now, we studied the passage and we made the applications about their pride and exalting man and all of that. And I'm not going to re-preach that tonight. Tonight, I'd like to revisit this passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, and we'll look through verse 13. Let's revisit the passage tonight and extract and apply what is conveyed here concerning the ministers of God. We're talking about particularly Paul and Apollos. Okay, that's who he names here. Paul and Apollos. What can we extract out of these verses about those ministers of God? Now, here's the reason I want to do this. In spite of the fact that we are the church, we are, in this New Testament era, we are ministers of God. Would you agree? We're ministers of God. So, as ministers of God, let's see if we can have the spirit and the heart that Paul and Apollos had. What does he say about them that we could mimic? Okay, so it's not the first thing you'll see as you read through these verses. You have to just look. He's talking about the sinful Corinthians, their sinful pride, but he also mentions the ministers of God here. He mentions Paul himself and Apollos. And we're going to pick up the pieces as we go through here and try to make some application of them. First of all, let me prove to you that we're ministers of God. If you want to turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10 tells us that you and I are ministers of God. We're ministers of the gospel. We could find verses to say we're soldiers. We could find verses to say that we're part of God's husbandry. We can find verses to say a number of things. But I want you to see at least this one passage, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. 1 Peter 4:10. It says, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Do you see it there in that verse? We have been gifted of the Lord, and He expects us to use it to help others in the cause of Christ. He expects us to edify others. Verse 11 says, "If any man speak, let him speak as of the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever." Who is church about? Well, it's about God, isn't it? It's about God being glorified by His people. And you and I are working with those people, His people. We're working with each other, trying to help each other to glorify God when we come. I've been thinking about our singing. I've been thinking about all of the things we do. Do we do what we do for the glory of God? Do you sing your best? You're tired on Wednesday night, but do we do our absolute best to sing it to the Lord and to sing it in such a way as it would encourage others to sing with that same thought, with that same spirit? We need to do what we do for His glory. We are the farmers. We are the builders. We are the stewards of the truths now. And like Paul and Apollos, we want to effectively raise up disciples for Christ. We want to make some other followers of Christ. Now that brings us to our text. You can go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. It says there, And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. Brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and Apollos. He's talking about those analogies that he just gave them, and we just read them. The analogy of the farmer, the builder, and the steward. I've said these things about us, Apollos and myself. We're just farmers. We're just stewards. We're just builders for the Lord. We don't own anything. It's not our material. It's not us that's providing for this and paying for it. It's none of that. This is about God. This is about Jesus Christ. And you can't look at the builders. You can't look at the farmers and exalt them, because the owner of the field and the master of this project is not any of us. We're nothing special, he says. So his point was that they were mere man and not to be exalted. That's what we can learn. Like Paul and Apollos, as ministers of the gospel, we are not to be exalted. We're only God's helpers. It's not about you. Church is not about you. It's about Jesus Christ. This is his. We honor him by coming here as his children and edifying one another to praise him and encourage each other to bring glory and honor to him. Just helpers. The donkey awakened, his mind still savoring the afterglow of the most exciting day of his life. Never before had he felt such a rush of pleasure and pride. He walked into town and found a group of people by the well. I'll show myself to them, he thought. But they didn't notice him. They went on drawing their water and paid him no mind. Throw your garments down, he said crossly. Don't you know who I am? They just looked at him in amazement. Someone slapped him across the tail and ordered him to move. You miserable heathens, he muttered to himself. I'll just go to the market where the good people are. They will remember me. But the same thing happened. No one paid any attention to the donkey as he strutted down the main street in front of the marketplace. The palm branches. Where are the palm branches? He shouted. Yesterday you threw palm branches. Hurt and confused, the donkey returned home to his mother. Foolish child, she said gently. Don't you realize that without him, you're just an ordinary donkey? Brothers and sisters, when God does anything, he'll get the glory. If we're proud, he won't do anything. If we make church about us, he won't do anything here. It has to be about Jesus Christ. We are his children. We worship him together. We honor him and glorify him. And in doing that, we are edified. And that's our purpose. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Jesus Christ. Verse 7 says, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" Now the Corinthians, if they had been won to Christ by a certain individual rather than another, they needed to understand, if one of those guys, Paul, Apollos, Cephas, if one of those preachers is better than another, you need to understand that God gave him that ability. He would be nothing on his own. So you don't need to exalt any of them, no particular evangelist. The same would be true of Paul and Apollos, though that's just an implication here in the passage. All that either of these men could do was given to them by the Lord. What was Apollos good at? Do you remember? What do you remember Apollos for? He had a way with words. He could stand up straight and get everybody's attention, and he was an orator that you just want to talk on, brother. You just want to keep listening. Well, how about Paul? What was Paul? He was an apostle. Who made him an apostle? Jesus Christ. Who made Apollos an orator? Jesus Christ. Who made Peter a foundation stone, if you will, for the church? It was Jesus Christ. Jesus did it all. So he gets the glory, right? They don't. So what application can we find here for us? Like the Corinthians and like their ministers, everything that we are and have comes from God. I'm a pastor, and God has given me the opportunity to stand in front of you and speak these many times. I want you to know that if I do anything good, it's not because of me. I was a farm boy on a farm in North Carolina, very backward, very introvert, and God said, I want you to preach. And I'm amazed that he has given me the opportunity and allowed me to come and stand before you and preach. But I can tell you this, it's not Danny Linville. If I do anything right, it's the Lord. It's the gift of the Lord. If I do anything wrong, now that might be Danny Linville, okay, because I might mess up. But he never does. Everything that you are, everything, every gift that you have, every talent that you have was given to you of the Lord. If one teacher here at our church is better than another teacher, more interesting to listen to, we need to understand that God gives the gifts. And it's as God wants it. The Spirit of God distributes the gifts and empowers those gifts and gives the opportunity for us to exercise those gifts. Verse 8 says, now ye are full. Now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. Paul seems to be using here a little sarcasm to expose the deep false pride of the Corinthians. And so he speaks to them in a little sarcastic manner. They thought they were superior in the spiritual gifts. Nobody could exercise the gifts like them, and especially this one gift. Do you remember what it was? Tongues. They loved the gift of tongues. Everybody needs to speak in tongues. They felt like they were self-sufficient. They had need of nothing. They felt like they were already standing on the top rung of the spiritual ladder. They were pretty happy with themselves. And Paul and Apollos, what do we see in verse 8? Of them. Paul could wish that they were mature Christians, already reigning with Christ, and he by their side reigning with them. I want you to see that this leader's desire was not to reign over them, but to reign with them. And if we're going to help anybody, we can't act like we're big shots and they're little shots, can we? That would be our pride, just like the Corinthians. Paul and Apollos, there should be no superiority complex among them. They should delight in the thought of standing on equal ground around the throne of God, worshiping God together with those that they are responsible for bringing along and those that they taught. On equal terms, equal ground around the Lord. Is that right? No big shots in God's family. Verse 9 says, for I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. Almost sounds like this imagery from the gladiator's arena. The apostles were being made a spectacle. They were suffering and they were dying. They were being persecuted and dying for the cause of Christ. Like Paul and Apollos, God did not intend for you and for me to have it our way. He never intended for us to just go through a bed of ease. There's going to be suffering. There's going to be hardship. The spiritual life is a battle when we're surrounded by the enemy and sin. There's a battle that rages, and we should expect that. We should expect to be used of the Lord to rescue others by living and by dying for Christ in their presence. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. And was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8. Christ humbled himself and became a what? He was a servant. He was a servant. Verse 10 in our text, he says of themselves, of Apollos and himself, we are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ, and we are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we despised. Some people say there was still some sarcasm here. Sort of sounds that way. Utilizing sarcasm to rebuke them. Paul compares the humble, suffering apostles with the proud, self-righteous, self-exalting Corinthians. To the natural and the carnal man, the apostles were fools. If the apostles were fools for running around telling people about Jesus, what about us? Expect it. It's going to be hard. Expect to be treated as fools by those who pride themselves in wisdom. Expect to be perceived as weak by those who perceive themselves as strong in this world. Expect to be despised by those who consider themselves honorable. Those who are familiar with the ways of the world will laugh at us who avoid the ways of the world. This needs to be happening, to be salt and light in a dying, lost world. Verse 11 says, even unto the present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. And labor, working with our hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. So the apostles sort of lived on the lower echelons of the societal strata, didn't they? They were hungry, they were thirsty, they had insufficient, at times it seems, dress. They were mistreated, they were homeless. The disciples were part of the working class, and they were despised for it. But when they were reviled, they returned it with kindness. When they were persecuted, they patiently endured. When they were put down, they tried to pick others up. So like Paul and Apollos, we must be willing to be viewed as the have-nots. We have to be different. Our response when we're reviled should be that we show kindness. When we're persecuted, we patiently endure. And when we're put down, we try to pick others up. William MacDonald quotes another individual, H.P. Barker. He says, it is positive disloyalty to seek our crown before the king gets his. Yet this is what some of the Christians at Corinth were doing. The apostles themselves were bearing the reproach of Christ, but the Corinthian Christians were rich and honorable, in quotes. They were seeking a good time where their Lord and Master had such a hard time. Not a very encouraging message if you look at it from a totally materialistic and worldly perspective. But I'll tell you this, when we get to heaven, we'll sing like the song, it will be worth it all. And we won't look back and regret anything we did for the Lord Jesus. Whenever a man starts to grow, there's always this temptation to him for him to feel like he's arrived. Do you have a tendency, do we have a tendency to think, yeah, well, I'm kind of spiritual minded? Do you have a tendency to think pretty well of yourself? And I'm not trying to put you down, but if you think well of yourself, you need to understand that anything good about you, Jesus did it. We're responsible for all the bad things. He's responsible for all the good. And we glorify him with that perspective of ourself. As ministers of the gospel, we're not to be exalted. We are only God's helpers. We should not see ourselves as anything special or more valuable to God than the next person. Everything that we are and have has come from God. If one disciple maker were more gifted than another, it would be God who made him more gifted. It's God that gifts individuals. There should be no superiority complex. We should delight in the thought of standing on equal ground around the throne of God, worshiping God together. Not as different levels of spirituality. We'll all stand there perfect in Christ. There should be no superiority complex. God did not intend for you or for me to have it our ways. And so we should expect to be used of the Lord to rescue others by living and dying in the living the very character of Christ. We should expect to be treated like fools by those who pride themselves in wisdom. We'll be perceived as weak by those who boast of great strength. We'll be despised by those who consider themselves honorable. We must be willing to be viewed as the have-nots by the world who thinks they got it all, when in actuality it's the opposite. They have nothing. If you have the Son of God, you have everything. If you have not the Son of God, you have nothing. When we're reviled, we must return kindness. When we're persecuted, we must patiently endure. When we're put down, we try to pick others up for Christ's sake. I'm tired, are you? We have to pray for physical strength for every day. I'm weary, are you? Physically weary? And that's okay. We can be weary. We can take a nap and get up a little later, and that's okay to be physically weary. But don't be weary in well-doing. Don't get tired of doing right. Don't get tired of what you can do for the Lord Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, what I say to you as an individual, I think we need to hear as a church. What's going to happen here at Corinth Baptist Church if nothing happens here at Corinth Baptist Church? If we don't start to see some fruit of our labors, if some more people don't come to Corinth Baptist Church, it won't be here long. Just a matter of years and this church will be gone. We need a zeal for Christ. We need to know that God can work miracles in the lives of people in 2020. We need to expect him to do that. And by our faith, we'll see things happen. I believe it. God's not through working. If he were through working, then Jesus would already be back. But he's not here yet. There's something he wants me to do tomorrow. And maybe tonight. I pray that I'll be able to see it. I pray that we'll be able to see it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share this burden of heart. Lord, forgive us for our pride. This church, this building, our bodies, our lives, our families, and all of our possessions belong to you. Lord, they're yours. You can do with them or without them whatever you want to, because they're yours and we're yours. And Father, I can pray for me that you would use me. Use me in the work. Help me, Lord, because you know my weakness. Help me, Lord, that I might be used on a day-to-day basis to affect other people for Christ. And help us as a church. Father, help us to yield fruit, eternal fruit that remains for all eternity. And we'll praise you for it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.